But turn with me again to Philippians. Peter has already whetted our appetite for Philippians this evening, but let's turn to Philippians 1, and we'll read just from verse 9. So Philippians chapter 1, and reading from verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. I go to thank you again for the privilege of meeting around your word. Again, we acknowledge it is your word and we want to hear from you. So will you please speak to our hearts? Will you take your word, plant it deep within us, cause it to bear good fruit in our lives? And will you show us Christ, that we might say, Lord, with greater sincerity, that there is no greater thing in our life than to know him. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. The book of Philippians contains some of the most used scriptural soundbites, if I could call them that. Some scripture that we know so well and quote so often. Let me give you a few. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or 1:23, my desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. We often quote this at the time of a death. In chapter 2, we have that great explanation of the gospel. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and became obedient to death on a cross. And Paul in turn encourages his readers to have the same mind and attitude of Christ. Philippians 2:24, do all things without grumbling. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And further in chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm sure we have often prayed that. And further again in chapter 4, I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And finally, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This letter is remarkably upbeat and optimistic. It is full of thanksgiving and joy. Now, if we think for a moment just a few years back in Acts 16, when Paul brought the gospel to Philippi, of course, this didn't come without its challenges. Paul's initial plans were changed. He hadn't initially planned to go to Philippi, but his plans were changed, and he got to Philippi, and of course the challenges came. He was physically, he was verbally abused, he was imprisoned, there was an earthquake, he had conflict with the police and magistrates. And then if we come to the current context that Paul is writing in, he is in prison, his death seems very probable, possibly through execution, even possibly through starvation. There's ongoing suffering for him. He's pretty alone. He's been let down by some believers. Some have forgotten about him. And he's concerned for what's going on in Philippi. There's some people preaching out of mixed motives. There's fierce opposition to the believers. And there's some disunity within the church. This doesn't build a very optimistic picture. But what we see very clearly is that Paul did not live a life that was defined or controlled by his circumstances, But his life was defined by the gospel and was controlled by the love of Christ. And so this letter flows with thanksgiving and joy. And Paul wanted nothing less for his fellow believers. And I'm sure with his imminent death, he wanted to make sure that they were living well. He wanted them to thrive at Christian living, and he believed they could. And so what does Paul do? He prays for them. And we see here, this prayer we see comes from a life that I believe really is defined by the gospel and controlled by the love of Christ. Now, in light of the circumstances that we have just thought about, note that Paul does not ask the Philippians to pray for his circumstances to change, and if he did, I don't think any of us would blame him. But he prays for their spiritual growth. Let's read it again together. He prays that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may be able to prove what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul prays their love may abound more and more. This is not a fluffy, emotional sentiment because he's feeling a bit vulnerable. He didn't write it because it was simply a nice thing to say in a letter. Paul is actually really praying this often at a real time, in a real place, for real people, these believers in Philippi. He's praying that their love may abound with knowledge and discernment. This is the means. This knowledge we've looked at on previous weeks, it is knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and comes through the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying is that as you study the Scriptures, the more you know about Christ, the more knowledge you have of him, then the more you will love him. Your love will abound more and more. And of course, Paul doesn't stop here. There's always a greater challenge. He says, so that there is an intended response and action to this prayer. As Christ fills your heart and mind, you begin to live all of life. You begin to view people out of love for Christ. Your love will abound more and more. As our love for him increases, the desires of our heart are more Christ-like. And as our hearts are directed towards Christ, we begin to think, we begin to speak, we begin to do what is pleasing to him. We are filled with the fruit of righteousness. And our lives produce good fruit. This is only enabled through Jesus Christ, and so therefore will be to the glory and praise of God. Jesus said in John 15, he said, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If you read through Proverbs, you will see this connect between the study of God's word, which brings heart change, and the ability then to live lives pleasing to him. In Proverbs 2, we read, wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, delivering you from the way of evil. Heart change produces the living. Proverbs 3 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandment, and peace they will add to you. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs 4, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. When we look at Proverbs, we get a window into an intimate family relationship. The desire of the father is that the son will live the best life he can, that he will be able to discern what is right and wrong, that he will have priorities, that he will know true worth. And of course, this comes from the fear of the Lord, from truly knowing who God is. And Paul's prayer is similar for these believers who he holds with such high affection. He wants them to live the best life possible, and this is a gospel-centered life. The New Living Translation, I think, is helpful here. I can read it to you. It says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. That phrase, what really matters. The ESV says that you may approve what is best. Paul wants these believers to have a thoroughly Christian perspective on life, that they will be able to look on life and know what matters and what doesn't, that they will know the important things. I don't know if you have ever experienced being at a meeting, I suppose, such as something like this, and you've had a time of singing praise to God, and you've had teaching from God's word, and you're feeling focused, you're in the zone, for want of a better way of saying it. You're catching hold of who Christ is. And then suddenly it seems as you begin to think about different areas of your life, you seem to have different perspective. The things you were panicking about somehow seem okay. The things you were anxious about, somehow you have a peace. Temptations you're struggling with, somehow you think you'll never give in again. Decisions you have to make, somehow you have a calmer, more candid, rational approach. Perhaps those you've had a dispute or tension with, you feel a warm forgiveness towards them. And perhaps there's other things that you can think about that when you're in this situation, you think completely different about. You see, it is an understanding Christ more fully through his word that our perspective on life is different. But then somehow, perhaps days and weeks later, you seem to lose that perspective. We need God's word day and daily to change us from within. Life is full of choices and decisions every day. Every day we set aims and goals. And Paul wants these believers, he wants them to make choices and decisions. He wants them to set aims and goals that are driven by a heart and a mind that is full of Christ, so that it will be Christ ultimately that is controlling and governing the decisions and choices that you make. Decisions you make about how you spend your time, about how you view and spend money, things you read, the things you watch, how your relationships are. We make decisions every day. And we want to be sure that what we think to be best or excellent is what God deems to be best. And I said last time, you cannot go to God's word for a quick fire answer on every decision in life. But Paul's prayer is that as these believers are filled with knowledge of Christ, that decisions, everyday living, would naturally be driven by Christ by becoming like him and by making him known to others. And he wants them to just keep living with this perspective as they move towards the day of Christ's return. Because this is our ultimate goal, to be perfected in him. Paul wants these believers to move towards that end, as he later reminds them their citizenship is in heaven. He wants how they live now to be reflective of how their life will be then, and this is how he prays. These believers and us today, we need to know what really matters. Notice how Paul tells these believers to do everything without grumbling. He says that you may be blameless and innocent, that you would stand out from the generation around you, and again focused on Christ's return. Because, of course, the temptation for Paul in his circumstances was to grumble, was to complain, was to wallow in self-pity, to just generally give up, bide the time until better days come, or perhaps bide the time until the Lord just takes him home. And Paul wanted to say to these believers, and what he's praying for them, is that they will not moan and grumble about their circumstances, but they will grasp hold of Christ in their circumstances, that they will see what God wants to do in their lives, that they will know what really matters. God wants to transform them from within. He wants to produce good fruit. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Again, we've referred to this several times the past few weeks, both in the evenings and the mornings. Galatians 5, that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And he wants them in turn to be a witness to others. I think one thing that is important to grasp here is that our circumstances do not limit God's ability to work within us. And surely that is why Paul said that he has learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. Paul said, "My imprisonment is for Christ." God was working within Paul's heart. Paul used his imprisonment as an opportunity to witness to the guards who he wouldn't otherwise have been in contact with. And then as a result, other believers, as they heard what God was doing in Paul's life, well, they were encouraged to do the same, to be witnessing for Christ. And you can see knock-on effects or consequences of hearts that are filled with knowledge of Christ. When there is heart change, there's a different perspective on life. There's good fruit that comes from that, and there are good consequences in turn that come from that. I read an article recently called Just Around the Corner Spirituality. I have put it in the home group study notes for this week. If you're not part of home groups, please still go online and have a read at this. I think it's really worth a read. But it's just that little phrase, Just Around the Corner Spirituality. And it talks about how our growth in holiness is always just around the corner. You know, so we'll think or we'll say, well, when my job's not as stressful, or perhaps when home life isn't just as hectic, or maybe if a bit of debt, when I get this sorted out, or when I'm not as tired, or when this changes, or when that changes, or, you know, if I could only just get a day away, a day's retreat, then I will be in a better position to seek God and allow him to work in me and change me. See, this evening when we go home, tomorrow morning, whatever you're doing, this is your given context for spiritual growth. Paul was not waiting to be out of prison in order to be productive. And he didn't want the Philippians to be waiting until things were better, because he knew that, realistically, things may never be just the way they wanted them to be. And so he prays for them, as they are, that they would seek Christ, that God would bring heart change and that they would produce good fruit. I'm sure you've noticed these various prayers that we've been looking at. They are similar in many ways. And I don't think that was lethargy or laziness on Paul's part. He knew what really mattered in life. He knew what was best, and he wanted this for his fellow believers, and so he prayed that. So I think we need to pray this for each other, perhaps every day. And let's not blame our circumstances as the cause for being ineffective, but let's pray that we would abound more in love for Christ, that our lives would be defined by the gospel, that we would know what really matters, and that we would keep producing fruit as we move towards the day of Christ.